But please, the Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. I was remiss this morning in not introducing you to Eldair. I don't know how many of you know him. Many of you have prayed for him. We've mentioned him. Young man that we had in our kids club program, and then his mother was having some difficulties in handling him and dealing with him, and so he was taken by the Children's Aid up into Toronto, and we went up to see him, Brother Peter and I, shortly after, and he did pray to trust Christ as his Savior, and mentioned to us a few times afterwards how he was trusting the Lord and walking with the Lord, and we tried hard last week. It's just a bureaucracy. It's just hard to do with my schedule at camp. I can't be at the phone all the time, and then people on vacation and somebody else, a fill-in staff, and we tried hard, and he was in Hamilton, and his mom was okay with us taking him, and we thought we'd get him to camp. He didn't get to go to camp. That kind of broke his heart, but he did get to come down and spend the weekend. He's getting more visits and got to spend the weekend, so he was here this morning, sitting right over here, and I thank you for your prayers for him. Continue to pray for him, that he will, you know, if he's saved, that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, right? Temperance. And so as he, but he's not being, if he's not being discipled, he doesn't have any place to go and grow, it won't happen as readily, I don't think, as we would like to see. So pray that we'll see that developing, and pray for those who are trying still to invest in his life. And also Kayla came from the kids club, and she was at camp this last week, and coming back to camp again this week, and towards the end of the week was not in a very good state. Seemed like she was a little better off at the beginning of the week, but we're praying and trusting that she will get saved. And we've seen some tenderness in her heart toward the Lord, and maybe this will be the week. So if you'd pray hard for Kayla while she's at camp this week, that God would do a work of grace in her, that'd be wonderful. Matthew 22, 41 to 46. I'm going to depart from the usual methodology in preaching, and not to give you an expository message tonight. I'm actually going to lift a statement, a question out of the text. And it's a question from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will press it home to your heart as I present it to you the way that it has come to me. So we're in Matthew chapter 22, and we're beginning in verse number, I think we'll go ahead and read verse 37. And this is Jesus' answer to a question about what is the great commandment in the law. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? That is, call Christ Lord. Saying, and he quotes in the Old Testament, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. This chapter, the latter part of this chapter, records a number of questions that were given to Jesus or addressed to Jesus. These questions were not addressed because they were thirsty for knowledge. It wasn't because they were eager to submit to his teaching and wanted to know what that was about. The questions were meant to be the occasion of tripping him up, if they could, and catching him in his words, making him appear inconsistent and untrustworthy, insincere. The Herodians ask a question, verses 15 to 22, a question about tribute, paying taxes. That's a pretty touchy subject. And it's likely that if his answer is not the right one, he will be seen as a traitor either way. The Sadducees ask him a question in verses 23 to 33. Question of the resurrection. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And it was a hypothetical question that had to do with marriage in the next life. And he answered that one. And the Pharisees asked him a question then in 34 to 40, one we just read, a question about commandments and what's the greatest commandment. Now, having answered all those questions, the wisdom of God, putting them to silence, Jesus then asked them a question, and no one's able to answer. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, if you'll allow me tonight, the liberty, I'm going to just take the first part of that question. Whose or what think ye of Christ? Those in Jesus' day who are standing there throwing all the questions at him are men who were looking for the Christ. You understand that? The Messiah is called the Christ, the Deliverer, the Promised One. That's who they longed for. That's who they looked for. And they did not believe that he had yet come. They would not accept or acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth could be the Christ. That was because of what they thought of Christ and what they pictured or imagined in their mind. Don't forget that statement. They knew of him. They expected his coming. They believed themselves to be his loyal subjects, and they were ready to receive him and crown him. And behold, he is standing before them. Are you listening? The Christ that they anticipated, acknowledged, believed in, hoped for, longed for, is standing before them, talking to them. How did they feel about him? They despised him. They thought very little of him and sought to trip him up. So my question is, what about me? What about you? What about us? What think we of Christ? Are we any different than they? We believe in Christ. Do we not? We believe in his rule. We believe in his kingdom. We look for his coming. We see ourselves as his loyal subjects. We're ready to crown him and serve him. He's here. He's right here, sitting beside you, sitting in front of you, sitting across from you, standing before you. He's here, singing with you, teaching you, being taught of you. Do you recognize him? You see, if you are honest and you think about it, the company of Jesus Christ, that which was the formation of his kingdom, was a small fellowship, a small band of common men, none of which were of any great notable or noble importance. No great achievements on their records. No great promise manifested in the things they said and did. Nobody talking about what they expected them to be. No great pedigree or lineage. No financial clout. Just ordinary people with ordinary problems, ordinary weaknesses, ordinary abilities. That's who Jesus chose. That's who Jesus sent. If you please, that was his cabinet. The cabinet that he chose for his kingdom. He empowered them and sent them out. They were his daily companions. They were his company of choice. He spent most of his time with them, and he shared his lot with them. If you tonight are going to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the King of Kings, if you were to recognize Jesus as the Christ, you would have to accept that group. You would perhaps even have to submit to them and be in partnership with them. Fishermen, tax collectors, unlearned. I've read about them, haven't you? Ignorant. Have you been so long with me? Have you been so long a time with me, and yet you know not? Jesus asked them. Hot-tempered. Mean-spirited. Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah? Self-ambitious. Self-preserving. Impatient. Faithless. Lacking in compassion. Why wasn't this ointment sold and given, the money given to the poor? Are you listening to me? That was his church. That was his assembly. That was his chosen company. In scriptural terminology, that's his body. That's his bride. That's his building. This is where he hangs out. This was where he spent his time, where he invested his life, where he wanted to be, where he chose to be. And on top of that, more often than not, he and they were in the company, were in company with and were surrounded by crowds of publicans and sinners. What think ye of Christ? The church is his body. The body of him who filleth all things. The one who made all things. We sometimes have in our imagination, without realizing, this idea of Jesus Christ. And we see him as so much, and please don't misunderstand me, we see him as so much greater and more noble. And so we aspire to be like him, and we have little time for one another. We have little patience with one another. We have little desire to spend time with one another. We want to correct one another and change one another. And because we are trying to be like him. Wait a minute. He came as he promised, was on earth, and was none of those things that you're imagining him to be. He was a friend of sinners. He was a man who loved people. He was indeed God incarnate in flesh. He was indeed the Son of God. I understand that. But the Christ, the promised one, the Redeemer, the King, the Messiah, was a friend of these men. Now, we're not going to be long. I'm just going to give you three thoughts. How do you find out what you think of Christ? If we understand what was just said, how do we evaluate what we individually think of Christ tonight? Well, there's three very simple tests. Number one, where we spend our time. Where do you spend your time? Where did he spend his time? Where do you spend your time? Where do I spend my time? At camp? In a boat? On a golf course? Out in the yard, the garden, the basketball court? Do those things, do I spend time there in preference over spending time in the fellowship of believers? Spending time in church? I wonder tonight if you could possibly name for me or relate to me the name of one single, good, strong, consistent, soul-winning Christian being used of God that is hit and miss, inconsistent in their attendance in the house of God. Can you? Think about the people you know who are being used of God, that are soul winners, that are compassionate, that love the Lord, that are busy in the kingdom. How many of them do you know that are inconsistent in their attendance in God's house? I know very few. And I may be preaching the choir tonight. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I'm preaching mostly to the choir tonight. But I'm trying to say to you, the church is not a perfect place. It has some people Possibly, if you'll allow me to suggest it, possibly yourself included, who are not so lovely, who have idiosyncrasies, who have mannerisms, who have tastes, likes, dislikes, styles, preferences that are different. Was it any different in Jesus' day? Where did the Christ spend his time? He spent his time with his people. He called them to be with him, and he surrounded himself with them and walked with them and taught with them and loved them. Now, he knew that they were not perfect, and that's okay. He was okay with that. He wanted to influence them to grow. He wanted to influence them to know truth and to believe truth, and so you and I should be. I'm just challenging you tonight that you will know what you think of Christ where you spend your time. And matter of fact, I would just amplify that statement by with whom you spend your time. You spend your time with those that love Christ, that love the Lord, talking about him and sharing with him and ministering side by side for his sake. Number two, we can tell what we think of the Christ not only by where we spend our time, but by the things we say or the things we talk about. Now, I absolutely know that we have very little, even though if you have a red-letter edition of the Bible, you know you have a lot of the words of the Bible, a lot of the words of Christ recorded in Scripture. However, knowing that you have four Gospels, and many of those Gospels share the same story, so the words of Christ are repeated in two or three different cases, so it would make considerably less of the red-letter words or the words of Christ recorded in Scripture. But we know that he spoke a lot more than that. But from the scriptural evidence given to us, we assume and we would be wise to believe that he spoke about eternal things. He spoke about the Father. He spoke about truth. He spoke about things that mattered. He addressed the issues of life and the concerns of life that would matter for time and for eternity. That was the subject of his conversation. What think you of Christ? Do you want to be like him? Do you want to emulate him? Do you want to follow in his footsteps? What do you talk about? Words are always the expression of thoughts. Now, I'm not saying to you that the quiet man or the quiet woman who has little to say is not thinking. They perhaps have just learned that there are some things better not said. Or they ought to be carefully weighed and washed and worked over before they are released by the tongue. But the truth is, whenever we do ultimately speak, we're expressing our thoughts. Our thought life is coming out. So what is it that we talk about? What is it that we think about? And it gets a little painful when we really begin to examine our conversation. It would be a very instructive thing, I know, for me, and I assume for you as well, if somehow somebody were able to bug me, put a little microphone on me somewhere, or put one, somehow be able to record everything I spoke of in the course of a day, and then allow me the benefit of sitting down and listening to my conversation and me being able to check out what I say. You know, I was noticing at camp this week, and I was thinking about this. I was listening to conversation, and it was very, very instructive to observe how much of the conversation had a measure of criticism in it, a measure of judgmentalism in it, a measure of fault-finding, comparing or comparison. We don't find Jesus speaking that way. We find Jesus speaking the things that will encourage, speaking the things that would uplift, speaking the things that would give hope and joy. Thirdly, I would say I can judge what I think of Christ not only by where I spend my time and what I speak or what I say, but by the things that I share, what I'm willing to give, what I'm willing to allow others to come in on. I know of nothing in the life of the Lord Jesus that he was not willing to share with his disciples. Again, you have to think in terms of reality. This is God walking with men. This is God in flesh, but walking with men. And how foolish and silly do you suppose our thoughts and our conversations and our ideas and judgments and opinions sound to the one who knows the end from the beginning, who knows all things and knows the human heart? And yet, he shared with them his time. He allowed them to speak. He listened to them. He shared everything with them. And I would say to you that we are showing the value of Christ to us. You know, I was thinking that we say to somebody, I was trying to think of an exact example, but have you ever had something that was a very precious or close possession of yours, and you let somebody use it? You let somebody have it one time, and somebody who witnessed that said, "Man, you must think a lot of them." Or somebody said, "He must think a lot of him," or "He must think a lot of her," or "She must think a lot of him," to let him have that, to share that with them. You know, because we thought that's so valuable, so precious, so important. And yet the Lord, the God of the universe, shared everything with his disciples. How much do we think of Christ? The Pharisees thought of him as a backslider, or I'm trying to think of the proper word. They couldn't get over the fact that he would spend time with sinners, that he would, and they said, you saved others, but you won't save yourself? Save yourself if you be the Christ. And they looked at him and said, "You can't be the Christ, or you would save yourself, or you wouldn't receive sinners. You would be holy and separate." Is that how we view Christ? I don't think that's the Bible picture of Christ. I don't think that's the New Testament picture of him. I want you to go home tonight and ponder. Is it possible that Christ is always among us in the lives of those whom he has chosen to save and redeem, and we just forget to see him there? We forget to realize that they are his and we are his, and therefore they are ours, and we cannot separate him from them. Can we really think highly of Christ and think poorly of the church? Can we think highly of Christ and think poorly of those he thought enough to die for and to spend time with and to put up with on a daily basis? You know what? I suppose that maybe this is a hobby horse with me. And I suppose that it's entirely possible that members of our congregation can sit out there and can be evaluating their pastor's life and behavior and saying, "Boy, are you a hypocrite?" And you're right, I am. So pray for me. But I really believe we're missing it somewhere. And we've got to learn to love Christ in a real way and not keep thinking this thought in our mind, this ethereal thought that he's coming again and we're going to see him and I can't wait to see him as he is, and we're waiting to fellowship with Christ and waiting to share our time with him and our life with him in a future moment, in a future time when we can see him, and we don't understand or comprehend that he's right here. This is his body. This is his company. That's the way it was when he was here, and it still is. So let's enjoy the Lord Jesus in enjoying one another and enjoying our church and loving the church and strengthening the church and helping one another. I don't know if that resonates with you, but it's something God was speaking to me about and something I was thinking about, and I hope it's helped you in some measure tonight. What think ye of Christ? Let's pray. Father,